Well, a fine good afternoon, everyone. It's really beautiful up in northern Arizona. The grass is green and growing and tall, and they've had a lot of good moisture up there. So just a beautiful trip up there, and good to see the brethren there. It'll be just a few weeks before the Day of Trumpets. And that Day of Trumpets, as we go through those seven trumpet blasts, is a time that reminds us of the things that are coming, that are prophesied to come upon this earth to basically bring it to its knees so that it will eventually repent and be able to accept the return of Jesus Christ. Those prophecies are quite frightening to us. And we wonder why those prophecies aren't frightening to the world. Because as they're there, and I would say there's a majority of people who really believe that Jesus is going to return on some level or the other, and that if you even go online and look, and a lot of people believe in those prophecies and things to come, and wonder, why don't people repent? One of the most famous prophecies of all times, the one that most people will look to and recognize as a major prophecy of the end time, is in Matthew 24, the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet prophecy, rather, in Matthew chapter 24. We're going to take a deeper look at Matthew chapter 24. We're going to look into it and ask the question, who was Christ talking to? What was he wanting to get across to the world? What was he wanting to get across to you? What is he telling us? Was he giving the disciples some insider information so that they could understand the prophecies that would occur and be able to give a date for the return of Jesus Christ and know exactly who the beast and the false prophet were and have all these things down so they could tell everybody how smart they are? Was that his purpose? Was it to get the world to repent? Is Matthew chapter 24 speaking mainly to the world, or was he speaking to the church, or both? What might we learn from Matthew chapter 24, and what was God trying to tell the church and the world? You know, when we look around at the world today, and you read any end-time prophecies, and it looks as though things are getting pretty close. I had someone tell me fairly recently that things are closer than what we thought. As we go through, I said, no, they're not closer than what we think. We thought it happened a long time ago. It's further away than what we thought, but is it getting closer? Well, yeah, obviously. It's always getting closer, no matter how long or how far it is away. But we wonder, when we look around at the drought that's going on in this country, in India, though people are paying attention to the hurricane that's coming onto, you know, near Florida and into the south there, is it going to disrupt the convention? Well, there's a typhoon going on right now that should be getting a little more press, which is supposed to be going through the crop region of China, taking out more crops. Now, we've had plenty of crops taken out in this country. Same thing with India. The famine that looms, the drought, the declining morals that are in the world today. And you wonder how much longer can God hold off just coming to correct this awful world and the ideas, the lying and the cheating that have driven the financial institutions to oblivion, and the world to financial collapse, the wars, the fighting, the violence. I mean, you look around at the situation like with Iran, for example, and wonder if they're going to bring up their, develop their nuclear weapons, and the impending attack by Israel on Iran, and you wonder what that's going to bring. The religious wars, sectarian divisions, bombings. I mean, look around and it says, boy, it's getting pretty frightening out there. Our financial cliff that everyone's saying we're going to fall off if we don't get our act together in this country, and we're not getting our act together. It's getting pretty scary, and we wonder, why don't people repent? Why don't people give themselves to God and change and respond? What about us? Do we feel these are prophecies for us or just the world? Turn to Luke chapter 12. That question was asked. One major reason for prophecy, prophecy is not there just so people will have insider information and you'll know who the really smart and connected people are. The reason for prophecies, and God says, if you don't change, here are going to be the punishments that come from it. Most prophecies are so that we will repent, and so that God can get our attention. Luke chapter 12 and verse 40, Jesus was speaking about things regarding the end time. And he says, verse 40, be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour that you think not. In other words, Jesus Christ is going to return. These prophecies are going to be fulfilled. You're not necessarily going to be able to figure out exactly when, at a time you think not. But his warning is to be ready. It's not the timing of the prophecies as much as it is the response of the people to whom the prophecies are given. And that sparked a question in the mind of the disciples, and Peter spoke up in verse 41, and he said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable to us or to everybody? Christ is talking about the end time when he's giving prophecies about his return. Is he speaking to us, which would be the church, or is he speaking to everybody? Very good question. Because when we look at the prophecies of Matthew chapter 24, we're going to approach it from the perspective that Jesus Christ lays out here in these next couple of verses. Because I think that is what he's most interested in when he's looking for a response from what he said in Matthew chapter 24 and other prophecies, of course. We go on to have Jesus answer the question when Peter said, is a parable, in other words, a prophecy of your return and being ready when you come back, is it to us or is it to everybody? Verse 42, the Lord said, who is that wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? And he says, verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. And in answer to the question of the prophecies of the end time to them or to us, he said, blessed is that servant, when I come, I find so doing. And he says in verse 47, that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. He says there's a group of people that I work with that I've given knowledge to, given understanding to, given them a calling. He said, those are the people who knew the Lord's will. And if you see these things, you open your Bible and you understand what he's saying, then you know the Lord's will, okay? And verse 48, he says, but he that knew not, the individual that wasn't given as much understanding and did commit things worthy of stripes, he'll be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. To men that have committed much, of him they will ask the more. His response, basically, to are these prophecies to them or to us? He said, if I've given you a lot of understanding, if I've given you the knowledge of my will and my way and the understanding about the kingdom of God, you have been given much, and much is going to be required. He said, now the prophecies are still to the world, and the world looks at them and they don't quite get the need to repent because they haven't been called, so they've been given less, and yes, they'll suffer. But he said he's really going to hold the people in this day and age accountable whom he has called more than the people whom he has not called. So the prophecies are to the whole world, but as far as on a personal level, he says we had better watch out. We had better be careful because he's going to hold us highly accountable. So when we look at the prophecies, when we look and say, God, what are you going to do in the end time? What are these about? He says, you better be doing. You better be watching. You better be responding. Now, while prophecy does reveal worldwide catastrophic events, there's no question about that. I'll tell you right up front, I believe the prophecies that are written in the Scripture. When you go to the trumpets and it talks about the plagues and the wars and all those things, they're not just some symbolism. They're going to happen. And that is what is going to bring in the end time. And so these things in Matthew chapter 24, they're to the whole world. But I get from the Scriptures we see here that although he would like the world to repent, he would like for them to respond, for the most part the world isn't going to be repenting at this time. Turn to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, when you go through those plagues that we'll refer to at the Feast of Trumpets that come up to the time of that seventh last plague and all the things that are going to occur on earth, it says that there'll be 144,000 and an innumerable multitude that will repent. There'll be a lot of people repenting at that time. But when Christ comes, it talks about an innumerable multitude. Now, there's a lot of people that these plagues, these wars, these things that are going to come on the earth are going to get people's attention. They'll respond to the two witnesses, and they'll be able to be a part of the first fruits. But the majority of the world is going to fall into this category, the ones that really don't quite get it yet because God hasn't called them. Revelation 9, verse 20, after these angels are sounding and this destruction's going on and this war is happening, and you think, well, why don't people repent? It says, verse 20, the rest of men who had not been killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so they did not stop worshiping demons and idols. Verse 21, furthermore, they did not repent of their murders, their magic spells, their sexual immorality, and of their stealing. You know, people are set to go the wrong direction, but they're the ones, frankly, whom we didn't expect as much. Now, yes, they will be held accountable, but not as much as the people he calls. Revelation chapter 2, he speaks to the church, and this can be to any era or part of the church if you're called. These are calls to action in the letters to the churches in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 21, now we see that humanity doesn't repent for the most part, but they'll be called then and worked with and dealt with either in the millennium, 1,000 years, or at the great white throne judgment at the resurrection. What about the rest of us? Disciples say, is it us or they? Revelation 2, verse 21, speaking of people in the church, is that I've given them time to change her heart and turn away from her sin, but she doesn't want to change. So there are even people who have been called, who have a higher level of knowledge, that they're given a call to repent, but they don't. He says, verse 22, so I'll throw her on a bed of suffering, and all those who take part in her adultery will suffer greatly if they don't turn away from the wrong she does. In verse 23, I'll also kill her followers, and all the churches will know I am the one who searches the hearts and minds. and I will repay each of you for what you have done. He's saying to the churches that I'm watching. I'm seeing what's in your heart. I'm seeing what's in your mind. I'm putting you through a time of testing and trial. And he gives us a chance to go through a time of testing and trial to see how we'll respond in our everyday lives now. And if we're not the type of repentance he's looking for, then it's going to get worse and we'll be thrown in with the trials and the tribulations that are going to come on the world. He gives us a chance to change. That's what he's looking for. He's seeing what's in your heart, if he's called you, if he's given you knowledge. And there's this time of testing. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 24 on several different levels as we go through what is a series. I'm not going to attempt to finish it today, as you'll find. This is kind of an introduction, if you will. I want to approach it on several levels. First of all, we'll talk about the worldview. We'll talk about the fact that Jesus was addressing the entire world. And the entire world from the time that he gave that Olivet prophecy on through to the time of his return. We'll also see that as he was talking to the disciples, the one that would become the apostles, the one that would represent the church that he would build, that those prophecies in Matthew 24 were specifically directed to the church also on another level. Prophecies are dual. Prophecies are multi-level oftentimes. And I think as we go through here, we'll see. He was talking to the world on one level, the church on another, to you and to me, whoever those called people are. And we'll see that even the early New Testament church that you read about here was a kind of a type of the church in general, with some of the problems and the issues they faced that actually fulfilled some of these prophecies that we'll be going through. And how would God have us to respond to those things that Jesus said in that Olivet prophecy? Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. You may want to put a marker in your Bible for the next few sermons, however long this takes, probably three. But Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1, it says, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, see you not these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So looking at the temple that Herod had built, and he says, he starts off, which leads him into the prophecies. He says, here's the temple, and in about 40 years, that temple will not be standing. Jerusalem is going to be attacked and sacked, and this temple is going to be torn down. And those stones, I mean, were not little stones. And those of you that have been to Jerusalem and seen underneath the wall where some of those foundational blocks lie, those stones were about the size of one of these walls. In fact, it would be just about the size of this wall over here, with no seams, just one solid piece of rock that they had quarried and hauled in and then put one on another, and those were torn down. Something major. Now, that was a literal prophecy that would take place and did take place in 70 AD. I want to propose to you something, and as I go through, and some of the things I'll say are just my speculation, and there are principles that will apply. Whether it's intended as a specific prophecy or not, I'll just have to say I don't know. I am not some prophet. So I'll put that up front. So if you're looking for the end time prophet, I'm not it. So I don't want to disappoint anybody. I expect I will thrill more people than disappoint them by that statement. Is it possible that the tearing down of the temple could be a reference to the condition of the church before the end? You know, the temple, we are the temple. temple of God. We're His building. And here's the temple that would be torn down, one stone not left upon another. And if spiritually we are the temple of God, and He's saying that that temple is going to be dismantled, not built into some mega church, into some gigantic organization that we're just the center of attention and doing the work, and we're this one corporate organizational structure that is called the Church of God, but that it would be a little more scattered. Now, when that temple was torn down, and He was talking about the people that frequented the temple, some of them fled, and some of them were still around. So the people that went in the temple were still around. The temple itself was gone. Is it possible that this is talking about the condition of the corporate Church of God by the end? Well, look, it's more scriptures, and there's at least the principle there that would be so. You know, we've had, those of you that were around pre-1995, realize we had a fairly large, by comparison, corporate temple, a church. And since about 1995, it has been systematically dismantled. And several stones all around, the people are still around. Some of them are, some have fled. But, again, I think it's possible reference to a prophecy that of the church. Now, let's make no mistake, the church, in other words, the church is those who are called, those who are baptized, who have given themselves to God, repented and received God's Spirit. That is the church. And there are corporate structures within the church. But there are certain people, a small group of people as He describes it, which play a very important role in end time prophecies. He specifies that. I'm not here to build anybody up, but I am here to recognize what Jesus Christ says and what the prophecies He inspired to be written says about the church, if you will, in the end time. Let's take a quick look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, to show when verse 21 talks about this great tribulation that's going to come on the earth, the things that we'll be talking about on the Day of Trumpets. In part is what trumpets represents, is that time of tribulation. And then it says, verse 22, except those days, the time of the end, should be shortened, no flesh would be saved. And so He talks about the whole world, and He says everybody on the face of the earth would destroy themselves, except for one thing. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. That's an amazing statement to me that Jesus makes. He said, I will call an elect group of people, the ones I have selected. And those He has selected are those that follow Him and that keep His commandments, that have His law in their hearts and in their minds, and have repented and given themselves to God and are following His way and so doing. And I'm not going to define a single church group as those people. It's whoever God calls are the elect. Let God make that statement and decision. But there is a small group of people who are called the elect, and God saves the whole world because of a small group of people. That small group of people play into these end time prophecies. Let's go back to Daniel. And this is setting the stage for going through Matthew chapter 24 to understand it the way I think God wants us to understand Matthew 24 and prophecies in the Bible in general. Okay, so when we're talking about prophecies, we are talking about prophecies that affect the whole world and the nations and all those things, because He's his plan to call all people. But notice when he talks about the end time and some of the things happening with the beast and the false prophet and the wars and all of the things that will be going on. Daniel chapter 12 and the end of verse 6 says, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? In verse 7 of Daniel 12, it says, and I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, and he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him that lives forever, it shall be three and a half years. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things will be finished. So if you're looking at end time prophecies, there's a group called the holy people. Jesus called them the elect. And he says that that group of people will be scattered. And so there are things that you can expect at the end time. Not a big church gathering and becoming, oh, here's this one great corporate group and all, everybody's gathered under that one roof. But no, people are scattered. Personally, I think we're seeing a great fulfillment of that right now. And it's interesting that when he said the holy people will be scattered, the power of the holy people scattered, we just read in Matthew 24 that the temple would be dismantled. And right after he said the temple would be dismantled, the power of the temple dismantled, if you will. Question is asked in verse 8. I heard, but I didn't understand. You don't understand all these things. And then I said, oh my Lord, what shall the end of these things be? What was the first question the disciples asked Christ after he said the temple is going to be dismantled? He said, what shall the end of these things be? It's at least an interesting coincidence, the way that's stated in the question that is asked. In verse 9, he said, Daniel, he said, go your way, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And then in reference to the time of the end, whenever that is, and you'll see that we're not setting any dates for that time, but whenever that is, it said regarding the time of the end and something to focus on and something that God focuses on. He said, many shall be purified and made white and tried. It gives the impression that when he's talking about things and prophecies regarding the time of the end, he said one of the main things he's looking for is for people to be purified, made white, and tried. And then he says, and the wicked will do wickedly. None of the wicked will understand, but the wise will understand. Regarding end time prophecies, we see end time prophecies and what God wants from the world. And those that aren't wise don't understand. They're the ones that aren't given much knowledge, as we started off with. It says the wise will understand. There's going to be a group of people that do have knowledge. To whom much is given, much will be required. And understand what? Okay, we can go to Matthew chapter 24. We're not going there right now, but we go to Matthew 24 and we can talk about the things being set up in the temple, the abomination of desolation, and the wise will understand. Well, is he telling us that what we will understand is details of prophecy? Before the end comes, if you're really wise, you will be able to set a date. If you're really wise, you will know the name of the beast and exactly who the false prophet is. And you'll have everything figured out, and that means you're wise. Is that really what he's talking about, or is he saying the wise will look at these prophecies and know what I want out of them and have it in their heart and in their mind, because he tries the hearts and the minds? It's my contention as I go through Matthew 24, I think we'll see very clearly what he's after is to test us to see if we get it. And if we get it, and we'll be able to be a part of his family. We'll be able to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Okay, if we don't get it, if we're, I guess we can call him a stupid. You're not wise. You could say you're stupid, but he calls him not wise. We're wicked. We have a choice, if we're called, to respond. Chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7. So Christ keeps saying, we're going to be tried, we're going to be tested. He's seeing what's in our hearts and in our minds, and then he'll reward us according to what we do. And if he does good to us, he gives us mercy and grace to allow us into his family. It's not that we've earned our salvation by any means. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 21, and speaking of prophecies regarding the false teachers and the systems that will be set up at the end. He says, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. It's an end time prophecy, and it says that within the prophecy, this great world ruling individual or system, he said he's going to make war with the saints. And so the elect, the elect say, the saints play into these end time prophecies, it says, verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. It's all about those whom he calls possessing the kingdom because he gives it to them. And they have responded, they understand, and they respond and are so doing when Christ returns. Verse 25, chapter 7, he says, and he'll speak great words against the Most High and wear out the saints of the Most High. This is a group of people that are the saints of the Most High, and it says, with the end time, what happens as a result of the things that he's prophesying, the saints are going to be worn out. Any of you ever feel worn out? Just a lot of stuff going on. A lot of things piled on. And one thing coming from one side and another from another. And it just adds up. And I'm getting worn out. I raise my hand. You know the prophecy. It says if this isn't it now, it's going to be. Whatever it is now, it'll be worse. But it says he'll wear out the saints of the Most High, and he'll think to change times and laws, and they'll be given into his hand until time times and dividing the time. 3.5 years is what it's talking about. And so this plays into so many of these prophecies, just 3.5 years. Okay, the things will show it's near the time of the end, and there's a select group of people that have responded to God that are a part of the saints. Chapter 8. Verse 11 says, and this person magnified himself, even the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Now it talks about the sanctuary. Now again, are some of these things a reference to something happening in Jerusalem where the temple will be built, or at least sacrifices taking place? And you know, you see the prophecies coming up about the red calf and the literal physical sacrifices will be set up before the time of the end. Possibly, probably, I don't know. But is this not probably more speaking of God's people and something that happens here? Verse 12, and the host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground. And it practiced and prospered. Verse 13, I heard one saint speaking, another saint said unto him, certain saint would spoke, how long will be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? There is a sanctuary here that I think represents the church that will be trodden down and put underfoot. And he said unto me, verse 14, 2,300 days the sanctuary will be cleansed. And I think there's a cleansing of the church. In fact, it does say specifically that the church will be purified and made white at the end. And I think there's a probable reference in maybe a duality. There may be a temple that has literal sacrifices that will be cut off, and then some of these things will happen. But at least the principle is certainly there. It shows that God's people play a big part in the end. Verse 17. And so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. And he said, understand, O man, for the time of the end shall be the vision. And so he's talking again about something that happens specifically at the time of the end. Verse 19. And he said, behold, I'll make you to know what shall be the last end of the indignation, for the time appointed, the end will be. And what does he say regarding the end? Verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding and dark sentences shall stand up. Verse 24. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully, shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. So these prophecies again, where people will be scattered, the power of the people. There's going to be a time of testing, a time of trying. It's not going to be just one big happy church in a bubble floating on into the kingdom. The prophecies involve a called group, a group of people who are his elect. And we need to frame it in that circumstance. In verse 25, as in through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many, and shall stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. So there are going to be a lot of things in verse 24. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9. I think the question to ask is, with these things in mind, what should our response be? What should our response be to the prophecies that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 24? What does God want of us, the ones that he's given much to? I think Daniel responded properly. I believe this is what God is after when we look at these prophecies, not to display how smart we are about we got prophecies figured out, but how repentant we are when we go to God. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. I set my face to the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God. I made my confession and said, O Lord, great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him and that keep his commandments. He said there are those who will love him and keep his commandments. That elect group of people. And we find as we go through our lives, verse 5, for we have sinned. We've committed iniquity. We've done wickedly. We have rebelled even by departing from your precepts and judgments. And I think as we go through and we look at the scripture, we see that although we are Sabbath keepers as we should be, we believe in the commandments as we should, that sometimes we stray because we don't have those laws in our hearts and in our minds. We respond the way that God said we should respond. When he says, by this will all men know you're my disciples if you love one another. And then we betray that statement. I think we should be as Daniel does and say, God, forgive us. We need to repent. We need to be like Jesus Christ instead of like the people we are. I believe it's a call to repentance when we see these things. And we'll get very specific as we get into Matthew chapter 24. Verse 16 of Daniel 9 says, "The Lord, according to all your righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all around us." And Jerusalem is a type of his church, where the city of God, or his people. That certainly applies to us. Verse 17, "Now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of your servant, his supplications, cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake." And so with all the things that are going to be happening at the end that apply to you and me, we need to go to God and ask that we be right with God. Let his face shine upon us and respond to him. That's what prophecies are about. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. Matthew 24 and verse 3, he said the temple would be torn down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall the sign of your coming and the end of the world be?" Isn't that the question of ages? Isn't that the question that all of us really would like to know? When is it going to be? You know, is what's happening now, is Angela Merkel the beast? Some people think she is. Is the next pope going to fulfill Catholic prophecies and going to be the last one? When is the end? We could write a booklet and give a date. When is the end? And then what are the things going to be that are going to tip us off as to when? Isn't that when we say, well, what will be the sign of the coming so that we'll know when? Is that when people are really interested in? You know, Jesus never specifically answers when. In fact, it's just the opposite. In response to that, he says, "No man knows the day or the hour. The Son of Man comes at a time that you think not." And when he says, "No man knows the day or the hour," and the Son of Man comes at a time that you think not, it doesn't mean that he's going to come at a time you think it is. I mean, take him for what he says. And realize that if you're looking for a date, I promise you, I will not give it to you. Now, God inspired somebody else to have it, and I just pass it on to you so you'll know some things. Well, then that's one thing, but I ain't the guy, okay? But it's interesting that we all really hope and wish it's in our time. Now, it's going to be in somebody's time. I think it's very likely it'll be in our time. A lot of people have died thinking it would be in their time. The apostles thought Christ would return in their time. I'm going to read a few of the scriptures, and I won't take the time to turn to them, but here are a few of the scriptures, and you do a little research and you can find many similar statements that the apostles gave. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, he tells his people, he said, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer." So it ain't long. It's closer than we think. John, the one that was with Christ, the one where Christ even gave him some indication that he would live to see that return, and he took it as that. And John, the one that wrote Revelation and was inspired by Jesus Christ to write Revelation, he told all the things that would happen. He said, it's getting close. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, "Little children," speaking to his congregation there, he says, "Little children, it is the last hour." And he said, I know. I mean, you look at the Bible, look at the prophecies, it says, as you've heard, that the Antichrist is coming. And even now, many antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour. James chapter 5, James, the brother of John, was looking and things were getting close for him. And all of these guys died, except for John, as martyrs. They all died. James 5, verse 7, he writes to his congregation, says, "Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return." He says, "You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near." Not 2,000 years off. He'd probably been branded as a heretic if he had said that at that time. As many people were branded as heretics in the late 60s when somebody said it was not going to be in the 70s. The Apostle Paul, he was talking about marital relations and married to a converted person and not. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 29, he says, "Let me say this, my dear brothers and sisters." He says, "The time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage." But you need to focus on some other stuff, you know what I mean, the kingdom, because it's coming real soon. You got to get yourself together. Don't forget your wife. You know, the end's coming. He didn't say forget your wife. Verse 31, he says, "Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them, for this world as we know it will soon pass away, and those possessions you have are just going to go away because the end is coming." And they felt that it was the end. I feel it's near the end. I don't know that it is. I feel it is. We can look at some indications that would indicate that it could be. When that didn't happen in their time, when he said wait patiently for the Lord, many people became discouraged. And you look at the end and see a lot of people drifted off and they went away and were not faithful and they did not have God in their heart and in their minds. And it was that situation of the end not being there when they thought it was, it's that they didn't really have it in their heart and mind. "I'm doing this because this is what God wants me to do, and I love God, and I'm going to serve God's people. I'm going to stay faithful to the end. This is the only and the best way to live." Just drifted, went off, did their own thing. Same thing has happened in this day and age. Well, we thought it might be sooner. It wasn't. A lot of people drifted off. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4, and Christ, knowing the inclination to want to know when the end is, so much so that we'll predict it even though Christ said he himself didn't know. He says, when they said, "When will these things be? And what will be the signs of the coming of the end?" Jesus answered and take heed that no man deceive you. And so his first response is to when and what will it be? He said, take heed that no man deceives you, because a lot of people will deceive you regarding this issue of when and of what. He says, you got to be careful. And he was directing this even to his disciples. He was telling his disciples, take heed that no man deceive you. And anybody that says, "I could never be deceived." Very, very dangerous ground. I mean, you need to be close to God. And it's not how long you've been in the church or what your lineage, your heritage is. It's how close to God you are, how humble you are before him, and how you're responding to him. And yeah, be careful, lest you be deceived. In verse 5, he says, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And so in response to when will the time be, he says, be careful that people don't deceive you. A lot of people will come in my name saying, I am Christ. You can take that two ways. If people would come and say, I'm Christ, I'm Jesus, I'm the Messiah that you've been looking for. And that many people would come and become false religions by saying that here's Jesus, we love Jesus, and we're going to, you know, we're just worshiping Jesus, and they'll use His name, but not do His will. So it refers to those creating false religions in Christ's name and to where those would claim to be Christ. It was interesting, remember Y2K? Year 2000. There were a lot of people that felt that would be the end. I mean, it's very significant, it's the change of, you know, into the next millennium. Christ is coming then. Syracuse University in the 90s did a study and estimated there were over 2,000 people at that time calling themselves Christ. In other words, I'm the Messiah. No, I'm the Messiah. No, you're not. I'm the Messiah. 2,000 people. What was none of them? Okay? We had 2,000 people claiming this. So there would be many that would come saying, I am Christ. But also consider that he said in his answer to when and what the signs would be, a big part of the deception would be as to when it would be. Now, I'm going to conclude part one here in just a few minutes, but let's just do a little look back. And let me clarify up front that I am not trying to say the Lord delays his coming. Okay, I'm saying just the opposite, that he says he is coming and we need to be ready for whenever that time is. But the fact is, you're not going to be able to nail it down to tell people when, although people have been doing it for a long time. As I said, the disciples felt it would be in their time. In 375 A.D., an early Christian writer said, there is no doubt that the Antichrist has already been born. Firmly established in his early years, and in a few years he will achieve supreme power. So he thought he had, you know, the Antichrist nailed down in about 375. Hippolytus, one of the other church fathers, wrote that Christ would come back in the year 500. Didn't happen in 375, didn't happen in 500. The year 1000 was a lot like Y2K. It was Y1K. So Y1K, there were people that didn't plant crops because why waste your time planting crops? Because Jesus is coming in Y1K, the year 1000. Martin Luther in the 1500s said, we have reached the time of the white horse of the apocalypse. This world won't last any longer. Now, it's lasted longer than the 1500s. Do you know that Christopher Columbus was a Bible student of prophecy? Christopher Columbus, 1492, sailed the ocean blue. He wrote a book called The Book of Prophecies. In it, he predicted that the world would end in 1556. It wasn't a general time. He wrote, there is no doubt that the world must end in 155 years. I'm not sure how he made those calculations, but some of us have made similar calculations and been just wrong. In 1800, William Miller predicted the return of Christ in 1844. You can go on. I mean, we had a book, 1975, in prophecy, and people took things from that and said, well, that is declaring the time. Shouldn't have written the book, but there was a guy in 1972 that came from the Church of God. And he said that made these prophecies and said, you know, that egret fountain there in Pasadena, it's going to fly to Jerusalem. And then the Feast of Tabernacles came and he called them all to stand on the side of the Rogue River and he said, we're going to be raptured in 1972 or 3, whatever it was. And they waited. It didn't happen. He said, well, the reason it didn't happen is because you're not righteous enough, so go home and repent and come back next year. So they came back in 1973 or 4. And they on the corner of the Rogue River, and, you know. Obviously, that didn't happen either. Robert Armstrong died in 1986, and one fellow ended up a little bit that after that, standing by Mr. Armstrong's grave and waited for him to be resurrected so the two of them could be the two witnesses. Didn't happen. Wasn't the case. We can go through 1992. A person by the name of Harold Camping predicted the end of the world. Until it didn't happen. And then he changed it to 1993. Didn't happen, so he changed it to 1994. And then he kind of figured out that he wasn't right, so he made other predictions. And maybe some of you have seen some of the signs, Harold Camping. There was one between here and California on Highway 10. It says the end is coming in May 21st, 2011. That didn't happen, but then he changed it to October 21st. 2011, and then he decided he didn't know. There was a guy in 1995 when the split came that took a group of people and said, it's the time of the end. The place of safety is in Texas. So a bunch of people moved to Texas with them and waited for the return of Christ, and that was in 1995. That didn't happen. The Mayans predicted the end in 2012. And somebody was telling me today that I had the date mixed up, man, I'd have been in trouble. But it's supposed to be like May 21st. No, not May, December 21st. Is that it? Okay. Ain't gonna happen. I promise. Ain't gonna happen. If you read Bible prophecies and if you believe Bible prophecies, we have at least 3.5 years before Christ sets his feet on this earth, because the prophecies talk about time, times, and half a time. And there hadn't been something happening for the previous 3.5 years that would fulfill the prophecies that are here about that 3.5 year time. Christ isn't coming back in 2012, if you believe the scripture. You know, don't believe me, believe the Bible, right? This guy that wrote a book called 2008 in prophecy. Announced curses on anybody that didn't believe him. And then, well, it didn't really mean he'd return then, but that's when the 3.5 years of prophesying would begin, and so he and his wife were the two witnesses. And then he prophesied that he would come back in May of 2012. Didn't happen, but then he refigured and said, well, it's actually May of 2013, so you guys got a little ways to go. No, you got at least 3.5 years. Okay? And some people can't be dissuaded from setting dates and times. Really, what's important about prophecy? Is it the when? Or is it what we do and what is in our heart and what is in our mind so that we can be so doing when he returns? That's what the prophecies are for. It's how we respond to what he says. We're going to be going in the next couple of sermons into what he says in Matthew chapter 24 of things that certainly apply to the world, but what would apply to you and to me that would cause us to respond to him in a way that would please him. And he expects us to, so we can be changed in the moment, twinkling of an eye at that last trumpet, and be with him forever in his kingdom.